We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
It was interesting to watch the young adults playing instruments. When I was over in England, we had a lady in our church that could play the violin, and I mean she was quite accomplished. She was a professional, and she had backslidden for many years, and when she came to England, she decided to get right with God and start playing the violin, and oh, she could play the violin. I mean, I've always loved that instrument. So one day, this goes back about 10 years ago, after an evening service after she played, I went up to her, I said, "Hey, Dar, I said, you think you could teach me to play the violin?" She said, "Nope." I said, "Why?" She said, "Your fingers are too fat." I said, "Okay, with that, I'll get on my bike." And but I love the violin, I really do. And I like anyone that can play it. It's a very simple-looking instrument, but very complicated to play. Take your Bible tonight and turn over to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm going to be preaching tonight on a prayer of Nehemiah, and with the hope that perhaps it will spark some change into our lives. I understand here at the church you are running courses on prayer. My thought tonight is not to upend that by any means. This is a message that God laid on my heart several weeks ago. I wrote this message probably about, I think last Monday I started on it, and then I finished it up this week, through the end of the week. I'm one of these guys, I can't pull something out and reuse it. I have to keep writing, because if I try to reuse a message, it doesn't make sense to me. And so that probably tells you something about how I write notes. When I got back to the States, I went and visited my younger son up in Nebraska. He said, "Dad, I think I ought to tell you something." He said, "Todd and I always laughed at your notes." And so I thought, okay, that works. And anyhow, I'm going to start off tonight by reading to you verse number 5. We're going to look at this prayer, but the things that surround this prayer are what are very important also. Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse number 5, I'll pick up the reading. Here Nehemiah is brokenhearted, and now he is praying to God like no other time in his life. "And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eye open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, that word that thou now commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." Heavenly Father, should we not hear from heaven tonight, our time in this room will have been a waste. If you hear nothing more than from a man, I would do you a great dishonor. So I come now asking, Lord, just one thing and one thing only, that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. If there's anything in our lives right now that's occupying our minds, remove it. It would be my prayer tonight that when we leave this place, we will not leave just as people have heard more, but those that are willing to do more. Take and lift the words off of these pages now and paste them into our hearts. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, for his sake alone. Amen. I want to read to you a thought that provoked me to write this message. By the way, this is not an original thought with me. My younger son more or less gave this thought to me, and then I perfected it a little bit. Here it is. And by the way, the title of the message tonight is Rebuilding. Long before Nehemiah rebuilt the wall, he rebuilt his own heart. Simply put, you can't do much about broken things around you until first you do something about the broken things inside you. May God give us grace to make things right inside of us before we look to make things right around us. Let me say it to you like this. You and I am perhaps convinced of this to the ends of the earth, that we have tried to pray for other people. We have tried to help other people to no avail. Perhaps our prayers, they seem to bounce off the walls. They seem to have no real effect. And then we begin to wonder, where is God? Why am I in this situation? Why are my friends suffering? Why is it seems that God pays no attention to what I'm offering to him tonight? It's interesting because I have had a real passion for prayer for years. It's one of my pet subjects, along with revival. And I read an interesting article the other day by the Brenner Report. I don't know if it's true or not. They're a pretty accurate organization. Can anybody tell me how long a Christian prays a day? How many minutes or hours they would pray? Anybody got an idea? Let me tell you this. Now, I struggle with this. I got to be honest with you, because everything else I've ever read seems to be a little higher. This is a recent report. Said 1 minute. Which I what I've always studied most times I would find is 3 minutes a day. A pastor doesn't rate higher than that by much, by only 7 minutes a day. It's not a wonder that we have a problem hearing from God and communicating with God. Stop and think about this. If you're married tonight, what if you only talk to your spouse 1 minute a day? Or 3 minutes a day? I don't like the food, honey. You're done out. I mean, you ever think about that? And then there's other surveys that somewhat indicate that most of our prayers are self-centered, they're selfish. And if you'll study the prayers of the Bible, the great prayers of the Bible, you'll find, especially in the Apostle Paul's life, that there is no mention of the personal needs of the believer other than that for the spiritual health of the church and God's family. And so we come to understand that prayer is the avenue to God. We understand that it's when we pray with the right pieces in place, God responds. But it's putting the right pieces in place that will allow God to respond to our prayers. Now, let me tell you something about this prayer before we look at it. Here we have Nehemiah. Nehemiah is really, he is a prisoner. He works for Artaxerxes. He's in Artaxerxes' house. He's a cupbearer. And Nebuchadnezzar has ruined Jerusalem, burned it, and it's in a terrible state. Israel has been scattered. For years, God has warned Israel and has told Israel, if you don't repent, if you don't do things my way, there's coming a day when I'm going to destroy you, and I'm going to take what you have, and I'm going to give it to your enemies. Israel, like most of us today, didn't believe God. I don't believe America believes God. I believe we act tonight like there is no God in heaven. Nehemiah, something in his life is not right. He knows that there is a God in heaven. He knows that he's in captivity. We can only surmise when we start looking at this scripture tonight that in his thought life, there must have been something burning inside of him for other people. Now, I'm going to share with you tonight some thoughts on how you rebuild your life before you start rebuilding walls elsewhere. Here's the first one. The first thing you got to do is you got to reflect on the burdens of others. You got to reflect on the burdens of others. Notice what happens. You get up into verse number 2 and it says to Hananiah, one of my brethren came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped and which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. Something inside of Nehemiah burned for other people. Inside of his heart, he had a genuine concern about other people. Can I tell you today, if there's one thing I've discovered on my return to the United States, we don't care about our neighbor. We don't burn for other people. It's the me generation. It's the, I'm the one that should get all the attention. But something inside of Nehemiah provoked him to ask the question, hey, what about our brethren? What's going on? What's happening in Jerusalem? What's happening to those that were not fortunate to escape? I've watched over the years as a pastor, people come to church and can hear that somebody is struggling and watch church people have no concern whatsoever. We're not concerned. Something has gone out of us. He says, hey, what's happened to them? Look at verse number 3. And they said unto him, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. Reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It's a disaster, Nehemiah. It's just a terrible situation. You know, we hear every day in America, if you watch the news, terrible things that are happening to Christians abroad, and it's not provoking us to do one thing. We hear of people in Syria and in other places that are dying for the faith, and it doesn't provoke us one bit to do anything about it. I read an article the other day. I hope it doesn't make you upset, but I'm going to tell you what took place. A 12-year-old boy, a Christian family, they took him out in front of his family, and he told him to denounce Jesus Christ. And he said no. And they cut his fingers off one at a time. His family started proclaiming Jesus as Savior. They killed his family in front of him and then killed him. Why doesn't that provoke us? Why is it that we can see on the news Christians being crucified and nothing inside of us moves? Something's wrong. We don't even have to look over there. We can look in our own backyard. People who used to come to church. People you see out on the streets that are struggling. And something doesn't move inside of us. Something moved inside of Nehemiah. Because this is what you find out takes place. In verse number 4. Look at verse number 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. And mourned for certain days. I just sat down. You know what that is? That's when you're speechless. In England, it's a funny word to say. They say when you're gobsmacked. You're done. You've just heard something that you just can't stomach. There's nothing you can do. You just sit down. You have nothing to say. Hey, when's the last time that happened to you? When's the last time you heard something about someone and you weren't judgmental? I mean, you just sat down and just said, whew. He had a lot of compassion. As a matter of fact, he works for Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes is the king, and he knows a whole lot about Nehemiah because Nehemiah, he was the cupbearer. He was the guy that tasted everything. And Artaxerxes, he would watch him because Artaxerxes would look to see if he was going to flinch if he ate something or if he drank something because he wasn't going to taste anything because that's how they killed people back in that day. They poisoned them. That's how you got rid of the king. You poisoned the king. And so he watched him. He knew his character. He knew his facial movements. He knew everything there was about him. And you get into chapter 2 and verse number 2. Notice how he's wearing this distraught that he has heard about his own people. In chapter 2, verse number 2, it says, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? What's wrong with you? Seeing thou art not sick. He said, listen, I know you're not sick. And then he goes on to declare to him exactly what his problem is. He said, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. He said, listen, I know what's wrong. You got something wrong in your heart. You see, when you are concerned about someone else and when you are burned for someone else, your face shows it. You can't hide it. There's things about your face that you just can't hide. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Genesis and you go all the way back to the garden, and you look at God when he has that encounter with Cain and Abel, he says, hey, why is your countenance changed? You read the face. You know there's something wrong. He couldn't hide it from the king. By the way, the last place he'd want to show up with a countenance issue is in front of the king. You see, that's a hurt. That's a burn. That's something that you can't let go. You look at chapter 2 and verse number 3. And he says this, why should not my countenance be sad? Why shouldn't it be that way? When the city and the place of my father's sepulcher lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Why shouldn't I be this way? Why is it we're not the way we ought to when it comes to other people? Why is it we don't care? I don't understand that. We live in a very cold society. The church is cooling off. Christians that once used to burn for souls, that once burned to teach Sunday school classes, to burn to help out, no longer care. And so if you're ever going to change and build walls, if you're ever going to do anything great for God, you better start reflecting on the burns of others. You better get something inside of your heart that hurts. We're so critical, judgmental. And so you reflect on the burdens of others. Here's the second thing you're going to have to do. You got to reconnect in your prayer life. In verse number 4, it says, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He fasted and prayed. Now, I know not everybody can fast, but we can all pray. I remember in my first year in the ministry, I remember the pastor I sat under, he said, now, Tom, he said, this is what you do. He said, so you don't get into trouble. He said, when you come back from Florida, bring some how-to books. Every preacher has some how-to books. There's only two kinds of preachers, the kind that admit it and the kind that don't. They all have them. And so I read this one Sunday. I read this book on fasting. I thought, boy, this really works well. So I get up behind the pulpit and I said, bless God, you gotta fast. Bless God, you ought to do this. If you don't fast, bless God, you know, I hope you choke. And right in the middle when I was preaching, God said, Tom, you don't fast. Last 20 minutes of that message, it was like I had sandpaper in my mouth, like the Mojave Desert set in. You don't tell people to do something you're not willing to do. But you know, he connected in his prayer life. Look at verse number 5. He said, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. You know what he just said right there? I'm going to show it to you in a minute. God, we don't love you. We don't love you. We don't keep your covenants. We don't do that. And I know this much, God. You listen to the one who keeps your covenants and the one who loves you. Oh, we talk about, oh, how I love Jesus. But why is it the world doesn't see it in our countenance? Why is it that we plead before a God who seems like he doesn't hear us? And look at verse number 6, the first part of that verse. Here Nehemiah is pleading with God, and this is what he's saying. Let thine ear now be attentive. In plain words, God, please hear what I'm saying to you. Nehemiah didn't have the ear of God. His prayer life was flat. God, please listen to me. You know, I have done family conferences for years. And one of the things I've learned about children and about adults, they don't listen. Amen? It doesn't matter. They don't listen. I remember when Todd was a young boy, I had a moped. It was during the fuel crisis back in the early 80s. And he always used to say, hey, Dad, can I ride that moped? I said, nope. And he wouldn't let up. That is only a little Yamaha. I think top end was 30 miles an hour with the wind at your back. And so I said, all right, Todd, you get on this thing. I said, and I'm going to tell you this. Do not pull the accelerator back, because when you pulled the accelerator back, it was a drive shaft that engaged. Whoosh, off you went. So I said, okay, Todd, show me how to do it. I said, now, Todd, isn't Big Fat Dad sitting on this thing? You go real easy. So I took it off, and I put it by the side of the porch. There's a playground over there, and there's a slide. And I said, okay, Todd, tap in the head, you got it. Whee! Right across, up the slide he goes. I said, well, Todd, you might as well join the circus if you can do that. What happened, Dad, when he came rolling down off the slide with the moped? I said, you didn't listen. You didn't listen. He never asked me to ride it after that again. When was the last time you said, God, are you listening? Do you really hear me, God? Man, my heart hurts. Are you listening to me? Listen to what he says. In verse 6, and thy eyes opened that thou mayest hear the prayer. God, do you see what's going on here? Do you see? Listen, I got to tell you, by the time that Israel went into exile, if God was not a God of mercy, there wouldn't have been a remnant. He'd have wiped them out. But when you pray and you start saying, God, can you see what's happening here? I'm going to tell you where the problem lies. It's not with God, it's with you, because you've got your eye off the ball. God sees everything. But when you start asking God if he can see, you're questioning God. That thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. Notice, something changed in his life. Which I pray before thee now, day and night. Now I'm doing this day and night. I'm not giving up. By the way, if you want to know why God holds off answering prayer sometimes, I'm going to tell you the reason why, to see if we'll persevere and if we'll trust him by faith and stay with it. God is not a cash machine. You just don't put it in and get it out with God. This health and wealth ministry thing is garbage. You can pray for years. Listen, I've watched people over in England, our church, pray for years before God answered a prayer. I know a guy prayed for his dad every time we met and there was prayer offered up. He prayed for his dad. His dad died on his deathbed about 7-8 years after we'd been praying all that time for him. And sometimes I feel that we've lost the touch of prayer. Nehemiah now is going to be a prayer warrior. How many of you in here know Charles Finley or know of him? Let me see your hands. All right, let me ask you another question. How many of you in this room know Daniel Nash? One. You know who Daniel Nash was? Daniel Nash was the guy that would slip out 2.5-3 weeks before Moody would go out for revival. And he'd rent a cellar. He'd rent a one-room apartment. And weeks before Charles Finney would show up, he would be praying on his face. Day and night. People would record that they'd heard moanings, and they'd hear him. They'd open the door and look, and he'd be laying on the floor. And listen, this guy prayed so hard that Finney said one day that he watched him pray. He said blood was coming out of his nose. He often prayed that way. He wouldn't eat. People would come and say, Finney, there's a guy over here praying for you. I think he's ill or there's something physically wrong. And he said, no, leave him alone. And Finney would always credit the great success of the revivals in the 1800s because of this man Nash. 7 years, the last 7 years of this guy's life, he would disappear out. He'd find out the schedule where he was going. And then money out of his own pocket, he would show up weeks before and start praying. That's a prayer warrior. That's someone that's committed. Finney knew it. Nothing happens in this world without prayer. We used to have a thing on our wall, on our refrigerator. Every failure is a prayer failure. And I wonder, could someone count on you tonight to pray? To continue to pray for them when they call you on the phone and say, hey, could you pray for me? I have an emergency. To know that you're still praying until you hear something. You commit yourself. Prayer is perhaps the hardest thing we do as Christians. It requires the greatest attention to detail. It requires the greatest discipline. Listen, let me ask you a question. How many of you start praying and the next thing you know, you're daydreaming? Come on, be honest. My hand's up. Man, I have to do that all the time. I'm telling you, I have some weird times when I pray. I really do. But I'm telling you, if I don't work on it and keep focused, I can be thinking about things that don't even make sense. You got to work at prayer. It's the greatest privilege we have. Aren't you glad you don't have to go into some box tonight and tell some guy to pray for you? I mean, what kind of prayer life is that? Head to the box on Friday, man. Here's what I'm going to tell some of you tonight. You're not going to like it. You don't pray. You're not committed to prayer. It runs everywhere from Sunday school teachers to missionaries to pastors. It runs the gamut. And I'm going to tell you how I know. Because we don't see the hand of God tonight like we once saw. It's the same God. It's the same God that parted the Red Sea. It's the same God that would usher in one of the greatest revivals ever in the Bible. And we don't have the hand of God. We don't persevere in prayer. You know, we sit down, and when I was in that children's home, we used to have three prayers a day, breakfast, dinner, and supper. And you better memorize them, because if you couldn't memorize that prayer, you were in a lot of trouble. And I used to make fun of the prayers. Oh, how I wished years ago I would have caught this fire to pray. I hope some of you catch it. I hope you start burning inside. Here's what you have to do. You have to renounce sin. That's the third thing you're going to have to do. You're going to have to renounce sin. Look at verse 6 and 7. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Notice what he says. The first thing he does is he intercedes for other people. He intercedes for the nation of Israel. He says, listen, we've sinned, God, but he does something that a lot of people fail to do when they pray. They fail to include themselves in with the problem of sin. Notice what he says. He says, both I and my father's house have sinned. We've sinned too. Listen, we're not breaking this out and blaming anybody. We're sinners. We have sinned. Let me tell you what happens in Christianity. We get full of ourselves and become self-righteous. Self-righteousness is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. And we don't sin. We call it a misunderstanding. We call it analyzation. But I'm going to tell you, you're never going to get to the heart of God until you get on your face and say, God, I have sinned against you. Nehemiah is in a desperate state. He knows time is running out. Notice what he includes in this prayer of repentance. He says, listen, we have dealt corruptly against thee. God, we've done corrupt things. Notice, and have not kept thy commandments. What's happened to us today where we selectively keep what we want when it comes to the commandments of God? If God says it's wrong, amen? It doesn't matter what I think. He didn't ask my opinion. He said, Tom, this is wrong. It'll always be wrong. Let me tell you, back in the early 80s, Alaska had legalized marijuana and a lot of other stuff. And some guy came to me with this question. He said, Pastor, I got a question for you. If they legalize something, where is the Bible's position on this? I said, what's wrong is always wrong. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't have to be marijuana, whatever it is. I said, what is wrong is wrong. And God doesn't change his mind for a generation. You know, it was David who cried out one day, and David said, man, God, my sins are so many. He said, my bones are hurting. I can't sleep. My mouth is dry. And we still try to motor on down the road. Look what he says. We've dealt corruptly. We don't keep your commandments, God. You know, it's hard to do right in a world that does wrong. It's hard to turn the other cheek. When somebody cuts you off on the road, you know, you want to catch up alongside them and have a quiet word with them. You know, or say, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get in front of them and I'm going to slow down deliberately because they can't get around me. We all think like that. Trust me, I know you do. I watch you leave the parking lot. By the way, I like that road out there. That's nice now. You ought to try driving in England. You not only pray for yourself, but you pray with everybody in the car as you get home. And he goes on, he says this, nor your statutes, nor your judgments. We don't keep them. Come on, folks, let's be honest. What do we keep of God? What is it our eyes see that they shouldn't be seeing? What is it our ears are hearing that they shouldn't be hearing? What's coming out of our mouth that shouldn't be coming out of our mouth? When are we going to get real about this? We're going to wait till our country is burning? We're going to wait until we're forced on our knees? It's interesting because Nehemiah knew where the Word of God came from, which thou commanded thy servant Moses. And we know where this came from. We know exactly what we're supposed to do. Why don't we do it? We don't renounce sin. We dabble in sin. We don't abhor sin. We just choose sometimes to play with it. You know, it doesn't matter what you do with your mouth. It's what's in your heart that God looks at. And you're never going to get closer to God than the day you decide to start confessing your sins. When you decide to say to God once and for all who you really are, and you realize that only God can deliver you from the things that you find yourself tied up in tonight. Nothing will change until that day. And by the way, God will never use a dirty vessel. Always be sure of that. Never. He said, God, we've done some pretty terrible things here. We really have. And by the way, what's interesting here to me is these are all sins against God. All of them. Every last one of them. They're a sin against God. And every time you sin against God. So do I. Number four, you need to renew a passion for God's Word. That's what you really need. You need to renew your passion for God's Word. Let me ask you a question. Have you read your Bible this week? Not because you've had to put a Sunday school lesson together, or perhaps you had to give a devotion. Did you read the Bible this week because it's just something you're supposed to do? And by the way, when you read your Bible, do you remember what you read? If you were to be put on trial tonight for your faith, could they convict you? Here he cries out in verse number 8. He says, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commanded thy servant Moses. Listen, Lord, I'm coming to you because I know what God's word has to say. If you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Here's the sad fact. He had to find himself in this situation before he realized that God means what he says. God always keeps his word. Don't ever forget that. Always. And by the way, because you do not see the hand of God immediately, it does not mean you got away with it. What you sow, you reap. You're going to reap it someday. It's going to come back to you. Trust me. You get away with nothing. You look at verse number 9. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments, here's the promise of God, and do them, though they were of cast out unto the uttermost part of the heavens, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set by my name there. Here he's saying, listen, I keep my word. If you do what I tell you to do, I'll bless you. Here's our problem today. We look for blessings that are not of God. I always told GIs, listen, when you come to England, everybody has to buy a car. Now, you can ship one over, but most of them will buy a car there. Pray and ask God for the car he wants you to have. Now, in England, you can go out and buy a Mercedes-Benz because they're about the same price as a Ford or a Chevy in the States. You can buy a Volvo. You really can. But that doesn't mean you can afford to operate it. It doesn't mean it's God's will. And people buy these cars and they can't afford them. And, you know, and he says, listen, I know, God, you keep your word. And you look at verse number 10. And what's interesting in verse number 10, he says, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He said, listen, we're the redeemed. If you're saved tonight, you're the redeemed. Amen. By the way, are you saved tonight? I mean, if you really die tonight, are you going to heaven? Is that a question mark for you? What you need more than anything else tonight is to know that when you die, you're going to heaven. Amen. People say to me, how do you know you're saved? Because I know what I once used to be. I know who I trusted. I knew who I believed in. And Paul said it well, that he's able to keep that against that day. I have this feeling inside of me. There's a lot of people that are saved in their head, but it's not in their heart. And because it's not in their heart, they're going to miss heaven. They're going to have been in church their whole lives. They're going to have run all kinds of things. And they're going to die only to find themselves in the devil's hell. Because they're not truly saved. If you never have an unction inside of you to repent, if you never find yourself ever wanting to turn from your sin, you got a problem. You got a problem. Then finally tonight, you have to rededicate yourself. Here's where we do the possible and God does the impossible. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. Here it is. Who desire to fear thy name and prosper. That's a desire. I desire that in my life. Where's the desire gone? What's happened to that? Where's prospering in God's economy gone? Can I tell you something? In God's economy, you may never get rich. Often God will give more through you than he will to you. And a lot of people who won't give back to God are stingy. He said, listen, God, I've got this desire inside of me. And then he says, I pray thee, thy servant this day, grant him mercy inside of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He said, God, give me mercy. I need mercy, and I need mercy in front of the guy that every day I taste his food, and if somebody decides to kill him, they're probably going to kill me first because I have to taste it. It's an interesting thing because Ezra, he writes about this great event. I can't recall the chapter off my head, but Ezra says, it's a wonderful thing what God did to Artaxerxes. He took a heathen And so burned in his heart to help Nehemiah. You see, God will use lost people to further his kingdom. And he said, listen, I want to prosper. And Lord, this guy's got to have some mercy in his life. When's the last time you rededicated yourself to the Lord? When's the last time you just threw your hands up in the air and said, Lord, I'm done here. I'm done with the games. I'm done with the show. I'm done. I need a clean slate. I need to start over again. You see, the problem with Israel is that God had given Israel chance time and time again. And Israel, the Bible says, would not. The Bible would say they were stiff-necked. They didn't believe God. Now, my son will tell you that inside of me personally, there's always been a burn for a revival. My wife will tell you, it's something I talk about almost every day of my life. And I can stand here and tell you tonight that either in America we see revival or we see chaos. The turning of America will not come with a new president. It will not come with a Congress or Senate that's all made of born-again Christians. It'll only come when God's people decide to get on their face and decide to do something about it through prayer and change their lives. The world has to see that there's a difference in us. Did you know there was a time when no one would dare do anything until they would consult with the pastor of the other churches? The community watched the church. So goes the church, so goes the community. And when the church lost its power, lost its authority, lost its fear of God, so did the world. As a matter of fact, David would cry in the Psalms and he'd say, listen, God, they don't fear us no more. They're saying, where is your God? Well, he's always where he's been. The problem is God's people. Think about this, folks. Israel is in utter chaos. They're in captivity. One man gets on his face and he starts praying, and God ushers in one of the greatest revivals of history. He not only affects an entire nation of Israel, he affects a heathen nation also because of one man. One man's prayer. He didn't ask for anything that God couldn't answer or wouldn't do. And I think God is looking for people like that tonight. He's looking for a people that are tired of the game. They're tired of the show. They're just tired of being something they're not. And they want something different in their life. I've told some of you this. When I would go to Romania, your pastor would tell you this. We'd often go from church to church and preach. So I would finish a sermon. I wouldn't even stay for the invitation. They'd usher me in a car and they'd drive me to somewhere else and I would preach. And then sometimes I would go to another place and preach. And folks, I can tell you this from the bottom of my heart. And I don't have one charismatic bone in my body. But I can tell you this. There has been many a time my wife and I would get out of a car and I'd be from here to that wall and I could sense the presence of God before I got in that building. And I'd walk in that building and those people would be praying. Listen, and they'd been praying for 4 hours. And sometimes a pastor would tell me if you didn't show up, they'd sit here and pray all day till somebody come until they had to go home. And if we go past 45 minutes, listen, we're afraid the Methodists are going to beat us over to Denny's. We're not going to get the best seat in the house. You know what's wrong with us? We're sick. We're not healthy Christians. I have a message I'm going to write one day, the normal Christian life. It's pretty bizarre. But you'd walk in those churches, there'd be one potbelly stove, a 40-watt light bulb, and those people, you could sense the presence of God. And I'm telling you, I haven't sensed that since I left Romania. And folks, I'm telling you, I've sat in services where they have begged and prayed. Listen, there was an ex-KGB agent sitting in there that persecuted them that was saved. There were drunks. There were all kinds of people, gypsies. I was out one day in a village. My wife and I, And I have these films. I'd like to someday transfer them over so people could see them. And this gypsy gets up, and when they have a baptismal service, listen, it's not 10 minutes into the service, you know, get them wet, get them out. Let me tell you, if you stand in there before you even get baptized, you give your testimony to a group of people. Then you get in the baptismal pool, and then you turn around and you tell people exactly what you're doing. This guy gets in the baptismal pool, and he was a gypsy. And gypsies are a hated people in Romania. They're a hated people. And all up in the balcony, his buddies are up there, and they have me up on the platform. That's one thing, if you go to Romania as an American preacher, you're going to sit in the platform whether you like it or not. And I can see these guys up there heckling, laughing, and this guy gets in. And all at once he turns, he starts talking to them. The next thing you know, these guys got real quiet. Started putting their heads down. After a while, they couldn't even look up, and I leaned over and I asked the pastor, I said, what happened? I said, he's called out every one of their sins and told them that they need to be saved just like he does and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he turned around and he said, now with that, pastor, you can baptize me. You know, those guys never went out to steal a car with him again. But where is that one person? Where is that one person that's going to make that difference? I'm reading a book right now. And the author of the book says, we need one person. We need someone is going to take a hold of the ear of God. Man, you read about these revivals. I could tell you stories for hours. I probably had about 20, 30 books on revival. I kid you not, my wife made me throw half of them away and I still brought half back. I read them again and again and again and again. She wasn't being ugly about it. But anyhow, what I'm saying to this, I'm saying you ought to read about it. Wouldn't you like to see people show up out of the church, out of the middle of nowhere, and walk the aisle and get saved? Wouldn't you like to go out to your workplace and people fall down and beg Jesus to save them? That's not charismatic. That's reality. George Mueller would pray. People would drop by and bring food to the place. Just phenomenal. You're down in the coal mines down in Pontypridd down in South Wales. Listen to me, folks. I'm telling you, man. I'm telling you, the preachers would go down into the mine shafts. And the miners would drop on their knees and get saved. They used to call it white rain. And when they'd get saved, the tears would turn their face white. The pit ponies, they'd come back to work on money. The pit ponies, they wouldn't even move because the pit ponies were never treated so kind in their life. They're used to being kicked and pulled and knocked over. And here these guys talking, the ponies didn't even know what to do. And you go down in the South Wales into the mines, and they're still carved out in the walls. All these Bible verses, you must be born again. I talked to a man one day, and when I was down in Pontypridd to do a graduation service, and he said his great-grandfather told him they used to sing on this side of the valley, one stanza of Amazing Grace. And 5 minutes later, from the other side of the valley, the second verse would come back. Can you imagine? The police department shut down. There was no crime. The news media, they were skeptics. What's going on in South Wales? They'd send their reporters down. They'd come back converted. News media said, we can't go down there. When Moody was over there, Moody used to make him sit in the front row. He'd save for the news media, sit in the front row. After a while, the news media wouldn't even cover it anymore. Wouldn't you like to see that again? Amen? Wouldn't you like to see people just getting their lives right? That can't start without us. It can't start without our prayers. Here's a verse. I close with this tonight. That has always struck my heart. It comes out of Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. And stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with my fire and my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. When, folks? Who? will offer that prayer.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.